Amen. Well, in the animal kingdom, there are two or perhaps three main responses to predators. The first is flight. So the lion comes after the gazelle, and the gazelle has the ability to run very fast away from its predators. So some animals will run away. Other animals have the advantage of fight. Maybe they have sharp teeth, or sharp claws, or something to their advantage that would allow them to defend themselves against an oncoming attacker. And other animals really aren't fast, and they don't have anything with which to threaten another species. So they have perhaps a third defense mechanism, and that is posture. So make themselves appear to be strong or big, even if they are not. So think about like a peacock spreading its feathers to appear really large and intimidating to an incoming attacker. Okay? So with those three defense mechanisms, you think about that, you think about the animal kingdom, it's quite obvious that sheep are at a severe disadvantage. Sheep do not have speed with which to run away from predators. Sheep have nothing with which to fight. And as far as posture, what sort of posture might a sheep have to appear intimidating to an attacker? Is it going to baa and scare away an attacker? Most sheep have no advantage whatsoever against an oncoming attacker, except for perhaps one famous sheep named Shrek. True story, Shrek the sheep is a sheep in New Zealand, and for about 6 years, Shrek the sheep was able to escape his annual haircut. His particular brand of sheep or species of sheep, they need to be shorn every single year, and they don't shed their wool at all. So they need to be shorn every single year, and if they are not taken to the shearer, then they will continue to grow more and more wool. So there's a lovely picture of Mr. Shrek the sheep, who escaped by hiding in caves for 6 years until he had roughly 60 pounds of wool on his body. When he was finally shorn, there was enough wool to make 20 suits for 20 large adult men. So very large sheep. So perhaps Shrek could intimidate an attacker with that large mass of a body. But the reality is that for most sheep, they're dependent upon a shepherd. Sheep need shepherds. In fact, we could say that sheep cannot be healthy without shepherds. I don't think there's another metaphor that is used more commonly in Scripture for the people of God than "we are sheep." Read from Psalm 23, one of the most popular passages in Scripture. Read it this morning, where it says that the Lord is our shepherd. If you are here as a follower of Jesus, you are one of his sheep, one of his little lambs. And all throughout the Scriptures, the Bible talks about God's people as sheep. But as you search the Scriptures, it becomes obvious over time that not only does God intend that his sheep have shepherds, but it matters what kind of shepherds God's people have. Consider, this isn't our text for this morning, but consider the word of the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 34. You can jot it down if you'd like, or just listen. In Ezekiel 34, this is about 600 years before the birth of Christ. As God's people are taken into exile by the Babylonians, listen to what Ezekiel the prophet says about the leaders of Israel, the shepherds of Israel. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. I think we could say with confidence in God's word this morning that healthy shepherds matter. Good shepherds matter. This morning, the main idea I want you to get from our passage in Acts chapter 20 is that we will not have in God's church healthy sheep if we do not have healthy shepherds. We will not have healthy sheep if we do not have healthy shepherds. I'd invite you again to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Once again, if you're following along in your pew Bibles, it's page 1105. This is about halfway through Paul's third missionary journey. If you were with us last week, we left Paul in the city of Troas. And at the beginning of our passage this morning in Acts 20 verse 13, he's doing a little island hopping, trying to make a quick return to the city of Jerusalem. He wants to be there for the Feast of Pentecost. This is an important holiday, not only for the Jewish people. Remember, Paul was a Jew. But also for the Christians, for that is the day when the Holy Spirit descended and the whole story of Acts began. So Paul wants to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. He's going through some islands trying to get there, but he wants to have one more moment to say goodbye to the leaders in Ephesus. He doesn't want to stop in the city because he spent 2 years there and he knows that his relationships ran so deep that it would delay him just all the goodbyes that he would have to say. And so he arranged for all the elders, all the pastors of the church in Ephesus to meet him in a town called Miletus, and he's going to say goodbye to them and deliver to them a speech, a sermon, if you will, on shepherding. And there I want us to see this morning that we will not have healthy sheep without healthy shepherds. Now, before we look at our passage this morning, I want to ask a question that maybe you're asking in your mind. Why should I listen to this sermon? I am not a shepherd. I am not a church leader. This is really not important for me. So let me speak to a couple of audiences in the room this morning. First of all, if you're here and you are an elder at PBC or a pastor at PBC, there's four of us. This is directly applying to us. Let me just remind you, if you're unfamiliar with this terminology, elder, it doesn't mean old person. It's actually referring to a specific position, a title in the New Testament church. There's three words that are used in the New Testament to refer to this office. One is elder, one is overseer, and one is shepherd. We use the English term pastor. Shepherd, pastor refer to the same thing. And in Acts 20, all three terms are mentioned to refer to the same group of people. So in verse 17, he calls the elders. In verse 28, he calls those same elders overseers. And then he tells them in our English Standard Version to care for the flock. The actual word in the original language is the word shepherd or pastor the flock. They're all referring to the same office. So if you're an elder at PBC, this passage is talking about you. So you and I better listen. That's not most of us here. So again, you're wondering, why in the world should I listen? I didn't get a lot of sleep last night. Thank you, daylight savings time. I'm going to take a nap and make up for it. Well, there might be some in this room. You should listen because you aspire to the office of elder. 1 Timothy 3 talks about that. In other words, in you, there is perhaps a God-given desire to be one day a shepherd among the people of God. Perhaps men in this room, even if that desire isn't in you, it should be in you. Perhaps. Because what is a shepherd? What is an elder in a church but one who is a faithful, godly follower of Jesus who loves God's people and wants to lead them well? Wouldn't that be a good desire for every man at Pocosin Baptist Church? If there's that desire in you, this text is directly talking to you, giving you a roadmap for what a shepherd should look like. What about the rest of us? If you're a member at Pocosin Baptist Church, I would invite you to listen carefully to the text this morning. For a number of reasons. One, it gives us a template of what we should look for in men that we're considering as elders, shepherds, pastors in the church of God. It shows us what they should look for. It gives us an example of what we should pray for in our own elders. I would challenge you, if you're a member of Pocosin Baptist Church, to pray regularly for your elders. For John, Mike, and myself, that we would be faithful. This gives you an example of what to pray for us. It shows you how to keep us accountable. Just to remind you that an elder, a pastor, a leader in God's church does not have ultimate authority to do whatever he wants. No, he must structure his life in submission to the Word of God. And this gives you an example of how we should live. It also should give you a way by which you can encourage your elders at Pocosin Baptist Church. What if you're here and you're not a member? Maybe you're a follower of Jesus. Some of you here this morning, you're followers of Jesus, you're Christians, but you're not members of this particular church. Why should you listen? I would challenge you to listen because it would show you what to look for in a pastor and wherever God would send you to a church. What sort of church should you look for? What sort of pastors should you seek to find? Acts 20 gives us an example of what shepherding should look like wherever Christians meet. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. So if that's you, we're so grateful that you're here. Why should you listen to this sermon this morning? One reason is it gives you, I think, a much better image of what Christian pastoring looks like than what you could find on reality TV. Something much better than what you could find on Twitter or Instagram or all of the big prosperity pastors that might be number one in your podcast feed. This actually gives you the biblical vision of what pastoring should look like. And it looks a lot less like what we just read in Ezekiel 34. But more importantly, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I would challenge you to listen to what the Bible says about pastors shepherding their flock, because we know who is the good shepherd: Jesus Christ himself. And listening to this text, we will see, I think, a vision of who Jesus is for us, for all who will repent and believe. So I'm going to give you this morning 6 marks of a healthy shepherd. 6 marks of a healthy shepherd walking through the text in Acts chapter 20. Number one, healthy shepherds know the sheep. Healthy shepherds know the sheep. Listen to verse 17. Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia." Did you notice from the very beginning, in these first few verses, Paul talks about the fact that he lived among them. Paul was a man who lived in Ephesus among Ephesians, and they saw his life. He was a shepherd that smelled like sheep. Consider the words of the Apostle Peter. Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, "To shepherd the flock of God that is among you." I just challenge you, those of you that are considering or praying about pursuing shepherding, pastoring in the local church, you are called to know the flock of God. Those of us that are elders at PBC, we are called to know the membership of Pocosin Baptist Church, just as Paul knew those who were in Ephesus. Listen to what Richard Baxter, a Puritan preacher, said. It is necessary that we should know every person that belongs to our charge. For how can we take heed to them if we do not know them? We must labor to be acquainted not only with their persons, but with the state of all our people, with their inclinations and conversations. What are the sins of which they are most in danger, and what duties they are most apt to neglect, and what temptations they are most liable to? For if we know not their temperament or disease, we are not likely to prove successful physicians. Imagine going to see your doctor, and every single time you sit down in the room with your doctor, he begins with a brand new history and physical. It has no record to draw from, no recollection of any previous visits. He has to ask you from the beginning everything about you so that he can treat you. He would not be a very helpful or successful doctor. Your doctor is better served if he knows you. So too, a pastor, an elder, is called to know the flock where he serves. So I'd say again to the elders at Pocosin Baptist Church, we are called to know God's people here at PBC. I hope that that means more than just that we know your names. It shouldn't be any less than that. It should be more than that, shouldn't it? Should we not seek to know how you're doing in your walk with Jesus? Where you might be particularly struggling, where you are suffering right now, and how we can pray for you. Would it not be wise for us to know your gifts and how you can use those gifts to serve the church? Wouldn't it also be wise for us to know where you are deeply hurting or tempted or struggling so that we can shepherd you in the midst of that? I would challenge you that this is the work of a pastor, of an elder, to know the sheep. Here's what that means for the membership of Pocosin Baptist Church. Are you willing to allow yourselves to be known by your pastors? Are you willing to allow yourselves to be known? We cannot know you if you will not allow us to know you. When we seek to pray for you and serve you, are you resistant to those efforts? Are you willing to allow us to serve you and get to know you and lead you? A healthy shepherd knows the sheep. Number two, healthy shepherds love the sheep. Healthy shepherds love the sheep. One of the best ways to tell how much you love something is by observing how much you're willing to sacrifice in order to get that thing, right? How much are you willing to sacrifice in order to get something reveals how much you really love it. Notice Paul talking beginning in verse 19. He says, he was serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Notice what Paul is willing to do. He is willing to endure tears. This is the internal sorrow that he's wrestling with as he's seeking to shepherd Christians in Ephesus. He's weeping over them. He's moved. He's anxious thinking about them. He's moved to tears when he thinks about their suffering. He's willing to sacrifice. He's willing to take in internal sorrow over the sheep where God has called him to be a shepherd. But it's not just tears, it's trials. Paul is willing to endure external agonies, persecutions, frustrations, hardships for the sake of the flock that he loves. Elders, shepherds, pastors, we are called to love you in the same way. To love you enough to endure both tears and trials for your sake. There's a lot of talk over the past few weeks about the coronavirus. Coronavirus, I'm frankly surprised that all of you are here today because apparently you can't buy toilet paper these days because it's all been bought. You can't buy hand sanitizer because everyone has stocked up on all these things because apparently those things are only necessary in the middle of a virus. I think it's helpful sometimes to put these sorts of things in perspective. Throughout the history of the modern world, there have been scores of deadly viruses and pandemics that have wreaked havoc on humanity. Consider one, the global pandemic of cholera from 1846 to 1860. The cholera led to 150,000 deaths in the United States. 150,000 deaths in the United States. 200,000 plus in Mexico. Somewhere between 100 and 200,000 in Tokyo, just that one city. Over a million deaths in Russia. It was said to have the highest fatalities of all the 19th century outbreaks and pandemics. In 1854 in London, it was incredibly severe. In one particular neighborhood, the Broad Street neighborhood, the cholera outbreak took 616 lives in 1 year. Just in one neighborhood. And near that neighborhood was a young pastor named Charles Spurgeon, just beginning his ministry in London during the cholera outbreak of 1854. And Spurgeon said that many people challenged him to leave the city when the outbreak struck. But instead, he stayed. Perhaps remembering the advice of Martin Luther, who hundreds of years prior endured the bubonic plague in Wittenberg, Germany, and said that he would not leave his people whom God had called him to love and shepherd. Why would he run away when they were sick? And so Spurgeon wrote this about his time in London during the cholera outbreak of 1854. All day, and sometimes all night long, I went about from house to house and saw men and women dying. And oh, how glad they were to see my face. When many were afraid to enter their houses, lest they should catch the deadly disease, we who had no fear about such things found ourselves most gladly listened to when we spoke of Christ and of things divine. Don't you want to be loved like that, dear Christian? Do you want to be loved well enough that in your moment of deepest need, there will be shepherds that will come to you enduring tears and trials for your good? The elders of Pocosin Baptist Church, may we not strive to love one another that way? Ought that not be our goal, that even in the midst of pandemics and plagues and persecution, we will not run from the flock, but run to them in love? That's what Paul gives us by an example, enduring tears and trials for the sake of the people in Ephesus. Healthy shepherds love the sheep. Healthy shepherds feed the sheep. By feeding, we mean teaching God's word. You remember Jesus in the wilderness being tempted by the devil? Satan points to a rock, and I imagine it looked much like a loaf of bread, as some of the big rocks do in the wilderness in that area. And I imagine Satan points to a rock, and it looks like a loaf of bread, and he says, "You can speak the word and turn that into bread." You remember what Jesus says? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." There is a type of feeding that God's people need to do that is much deeper, much more important, much more precious and valuable than eating bread. We need to be feeding on the Word of God. And the job, one of the jobs of elders, of pastors, of shepherds in the local church is to feed God's people God's Word. Look with me at verse 20. Paul says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul gives us such a brilliant example of what it looks like to faithfully feed God's flock. Notice, first of all, that he's willing to feed them courageously. Verse 20, "I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." I was courageous. I was willing to endure potential hardship so that I might teach you the truth. Now listen to what he says in verses 25 to 27. He says, "Behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Here's what Paul is saying. I courageously taught you the truth. And so I can leave with a clean conscience because there's nothing you needed to know that I did not tell you. I have a clean conscience. I would suggest to you that for pastors, for elders today, where we might most be tempted to not teach courageously is that we might be tempted to tell you, we might be tempted to not tell you the things that might offend you. Listen to what Paul writes to his disciple Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." You hear what he's saying? There is a day coming, and I would suggest to you, even now it is here, when many who claim to be followers of God want to accumulate, stockpile teachers that will tickle their ears, that will tell them what they want to hear. And I suggest to you that is today. That has been today for as long as Christ has been in heaven awaiting his return. The entire age of the church is filled with this temptation to accumulate, to stockpile teachers that will tell us what we want to hear. That's not sin. That's the way you were born. If it feels good, do it. That's just a medical condition. Not something we're responsible for. It doesn't matter if you repent as long as you believe. Jesus doesn't care how you live. Any of these things sound like the types of things that we hear from popular preachers and teachers in our day that will tell us what we want to hear? Just recently, just a week or so ago, there's been a number of major articles throughout major news outlets talking about the rise of polygamy and polyamory in our country. And just recently, Christianity Today, of all things, this bastion of evangelicalism and doctrinal truth, started by Carl Henry and supported by Billy Graham, came out with an article suggesting that there might be good things in polyamorous relationships that Christians should learn from. Dear Christian, how the mighty have fallen. We must be careful. We live in an age where all of us, if we're honest, are dying to hear teaching that will affirm us exactly how we are. No repentance, no change, no sin, no cross, no crown. The elders of Pocosin Baptist Church, your pastors, part of our calling is to teach God's word courageously, even on the issues that are most out of step with our culture. Are we willing to teach you the truth of God's word, regardless of how it brands us in society? Are we willing to be condemned as bigots on the wrong side of history because we're clinging to the truth of God's word? I challenge you, Christian, are you willing to pray for your elders that we would be faithful in that? Can I suggest to you it is a very real temptation to want to be liked? Who doesn't want to be liked? to want to be appreciated? Would you pray for us that we would not shrink away from the truth of God's word? Paul's also an example in his teaching ministry, not just of courage, but also in his public teaching ministry. You notice that he didn't shrink away from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you, verse 20, in public and from house to house. So both publicly and privately, Paul is faithfully teaching Christians, not just in Ephesus, but wherever he goes. And he's doing this as an example. He wants the Ephesian elders to follow his example. So think about the public teaching of Pecosin Baptist Church. Can I ask you a question for a second, dear church? What part of our worship service includes the public teaching? Is it the sermon? Do the songs teach? Do our prayers teach? Could we not say that everything that we do when we gather corporately is a type of teaching? The elders of Pecosin Baptist Church are called to oversee faithfully that everything that's done and said publicly is consistent with God's word. Would you pray for us to be faithful in that? Not just the public teaching of God's word, but also private. He says, I did this publicly and from house to house. I'll never forget a conversation I had near the end of my ministry as a pastor in Louisville, Kentucky, before God sent us here. And there was a man in my church who had been under my preaching for almost 5 years. And towards the end of my ministry again, he and I went out to breakfast, and I was having a conversation with him, and it struck me that this guy who sat in the same pew almost every single Sunday for almost 5 years did not understand the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus lived a sinless life and died a sinner's death and rose from the dead. And you know what that reminded me of? It reminded me of the importance of not merely preaching that faithfully, publicly, but also privately, having conversations where we're teaching one another the good news of God's word. The shepherds, the elders of Pecosin Baptist Church, are called to faithfully have those kinds of conversations with you. To teach you privately from house to house. And notice again the content of his preaching. He says in verse 21, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What is Paul's message? It's repentance and faith. The gospel message that Jesus died for sinners and rose from the dead must be responded to by repentance and faith. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this is how you become a follower of Jesus. Repentance and faith. Repentance means to turn. You're going one direction and you turn around. You turn away from your sin and you turn to Jesus. You deny your old self and a life lived doing what you want and you seek to follow Christ. It's turning. Repentance and faith. What is faith? Some of you perhaps might think that you're a follower of Jesus because as long as you can remember, you've believed the stories of the Bible. But I would suggest to you that faith is more than mere belief. Remember what James says? Even the demons believe and what? Tremble. What does it mean to have faith? To have faith is to rest the weight of your life on truth. In this Bible study called Christianity Explained, it describes Christian doctrine, the content of the gospel, with a three-legged stool. And so you have three main pillars to the truths of Christianity. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus died on a cross as our substitute. And Jesus rose from the dead. Those are the three legs of that stool. And you can believe that stool exists. You can believe it's real. You can believe it's strong. But until you sit on it, you don't have faith. So let me ask you, dear friend, have you turned to Christ in faith? Have you stopped trusting in your own efforts and turned to trust Him alone? That's the message that Paul preached wherever he went. So he's faithfully feeding the sheep. Healthy shepherds, number four, lead the sheep. Healthy shepherds lead the sheep. The story is told about a group of tourists in Israel we're on their tour bus, and the tour guide is kind of telling them what they're seeing. And as they're driving through a particular area of countryside, he starts talking about shepherds. And he says, shepherds always lead their flocks from the front. And wouldn't you know, after a few minutes after that discussion, they drive past a group of sheep, and leading them, not from the front, but from behind, is an individual with a stick, with a staff. And so they say, ah, tour guide, you said that shepherds always lead from the front. And so he instructs the bus driver to pull the bus over. He gets out of the bus, and he goes to have a conversation with this supposed shepherd. He comes back after a few minutes into the bus with a smirk on his face, and they ask him, what is it? What's going on? Why is the shepherd leading from behind? And he said, that's not the shepherd, that's a butcher. Paul is an example of a shepherd that led from the front, led by example. Look at verse 22. Now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You see what Paul is saying? I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know everything that's going to happen, but here's what I do know. I'm going to be persecuted. Run, Paul. Don't go there, Paul. In fact, in a couple of weeks, we're going to see someone tell him exactly that. Don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to be bound. You're going to be in prison. Don't go. But Paul says, I don't care about my life. He would later write to the Philippian church, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul says, I'm not concerned about my life. I'm not concerned about this body. I'm not concerned about my comfort. Here's what I want. I want to finish well. Life is a race, Paul says. And I want to run in such a way to win a crown. I want to finish strong. Jesus called me to take the gospel to the nations, and I don't want to give up. What a powerful example. I wonder if we could say the same thing. We wonder sometimes why God doesn't give us answers to our questions. And then when you really think about it, we realize that if we had the answers, we probably wouldn't be faithful. We would probably run. If you knew 10 years ago where you would be today, you probably would have run. So God graciously doesn't show us much more than what's directly in front of us. Not so with Paul. God showed him by the Spirit, you are going to be persecuted. And yet he still ran, not from persecution, but to it. He's hurrying to Jerusalem. What an example. Can I challenge us, dear Christian? Consider the example of Paul and follow him as he followed Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I've messed up a lot. Maybe this past week you're remembering a lot of moments where you really, really messed up. You said words you shouldn't have said. You gossiped, or you listened to gossip. You lied. You spoke harsh words to your husband, your wife, your children. You had an opportunity, a clear softball opportunity, to tell someone about Jesus, and you cowered in fear. You cheated your employer. You looked at images you know you shouldn't have looked at, and you kept looking. You look back on the past week, and if we're honest with ourselves, we can see countless examples of how we have fallen short of the glory of God. Let me just encourage you, dear Christian, how you finish is much more important than how you started. Notice what Paul's saying. I want to finish well. Did you have a bad week? If you're His, go to Him, confess your sin, and remind yourself of the good news that if we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As elders at Pocosin Baptist Church, our responsibility, part of our responsibility, is to lead you. This is why there are character qualifications for serving in the church as an elder or a pastor. We are called to be models, to be examples for you. Not in perfection, but in the direction of our lives. We're called to be examples. John Owen said, a minister may fill his pews, but what that minister is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more. Listen to what Scripture says in Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Elders, we are called to live in such a way that you, the membership of the church, ought to be able to imitate our faith. What a serious and weighty responsibility. Would you pray for us in that? Because can I tell you, dear church, sometimes my faith is very weak. Sometimes my faith feels like it's going to fail. And yet, as a leader in God's church, I'm called to be an example for you in my faith. That's why I'm so grateful to have brothers alongside of me to encourage me when my faith is weak. But leading God's flock is bigger than just by our example. We're also called to lead in the direction of the church. Notice verse 28. Paul calls these elders overseers. Called to oversee the life and the ministries of the church. This is not micromanaging where the pastors or elders are doing everything and not allowing anybody to use their gifts. I think perhaps a better way to look at it might be the elders setting the goal, here's where we're going, and then setting the guardrails. Here's how we're going to make sure we don't veer off a cliff. And then allowing God's people to use their gifts to help us get there. Shepherds are called, healthy shepherds are called to lead the sheep. Number five, shepherds guard the sheep. Look beginning in verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Notice that Paul begins by telling the elders to watch themselves, to guard themselves. The pastor, Robert Murray McShane, was once asked, "What is your congregation's greatest need?" And he said, my personal holiness. Here's what he meant. I need to be holy to faithfully lead my people. To the elders of the church, let me just ask us to consider for a moment what would happen to Pocosin Baptist Church if one of us were to fall into deep immorality. What would happen, Christian, church member at Pocosin Baptist Church, what would happen to your faith if one of us fell? Perhaps you would begin to question the conversations that you'd had with us, the encouragement you had received from us, the teaching you had heard from us. Do you see why Paul begins with the elders by saying, watch yourselves. The greatest threat to Pocosin Baptist Church is not anything outside of us, but it's right here in us. It is the elders themselves. It is us. We are the greatest threat. God help us to be faithful and holy so that we may not lead you astray. Would you pray for us in that? Would you pray that we will watch ourselves so that we may not veer away from the truth? But it doesn't end there. He says, again, in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Pay attention to yourselves and all the flock. Listen to what Hebrews 13, 17 says. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy
and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you.
Do you realize, dear church member, that one of the responsibilities of your pastors is that one day we will give an account before the Lord on Judgment Day of how we shepherded you? It's a terrifying reality. And yet something that Hebrews says we should do with joy. Out of such a deep love for you, we care about you so much that we are willing to give an account for your soul on Judgment Day because we love you. When God sends you away, dear Christian, to another church family, look for a church where shepherds love you enough to watch over you. Even when it might feel intrusive. Even when it might feel overbearing. He says, don't just watch over yourselves and watch over the flock. But he says, verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. We must watch over each other so that one of us among the leadership of the church may not fall prey to false teaching and become a wolf preying over the flock. You know why this is so important? We do this? Because Jesus, verse 28 says, purchased you with his blood. The church of God. This is not your elders' church. This is not Pastor Hobson's church. It is God's church. It is Christ's church. And he bought this church with his blood. Do we love it enough? Do we love you enough to guard and protect that which belongs to him? You say, that's really, really hard. And it is. Which is why verse 32 is so important. Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God is going to do it. God is the one who's going to keep his shepherds strong and healthy. So pray to him. Pray to him for Pastor Mike and Pastor Mike and Pastor Hobson and Pastor John. Pray to him that he will build us up by his grace so that we can encourage and serve you. Which leads us to the final mark of a healthy shepherd, and that is healthy shepherds serve the sheep. If wolves dress in sheep's clothing, how do you tell the difference from a shepherd and a wolf? A wolf is in it to get what he can from the sheep. A shepherd is in it to give to the sheep. As Paul concludes his discussion with the Ephesian elders, he again returns to his example in verse 33, and it's an example of serving the sheep. He says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Notice again Paul's example. He's serving the sheep. He's working hard to serve the sheep. He's working not so he has more to get, but so he has more to give. Shepherds at Pocosin Baptist Church should be men who are in it to serve you, not to get what we can from you. To serve you. Healthy shepherds are those who know the sheep, love the sheep, feed the sheep, lead the sheep, guard the sheep, and serve the sheep. And I want you to consider in closing this morning how Jesus does all of these better than anybody. Listen to John chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep.
I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. You see, Jesus is prophesying of his death and resurrection. And he says, this charge I have received from my Father. Dear brother, sister, friend, nobody knows you like Jesus. Nobody knows you like Jesus. Nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody feeds you like Jesus. Nobody leads you like Jesus. Nobody guards you like Jesus. Nobody serves you like Jesus. So if you're his, follow him. And one of the ways we follow him is by following the shepherds, the under-shepherds that he has appointed. And if you don't know him, meet him today. Turn and trust him today. Let him lead you today. A story is told of two brothers playing on a sandbank near a river. The mound of sand that they were playing on wasn't solid, and they began to sink quickly underneath the sand. Hours passed, and the brothers were not home for dinner, and so a search party was formed to find the boys. And over time, they found the riverbank, and they saw the youngest brother up to his armpits in the sand, unconscious by the riverbank. As they began to pull him out of the sand, he came to, and they asked him, "Where's your older brother?" And he said, "I'm standing on his shoulders." The elders of Pecosin Baptist Church are standing on the shoulders of the Good Shepherd. His name is Jesus. And we shepherd you, imperfectly to be sure, but we hope faithfully because of how faithfully he has shepherded us. Would you pray with me? Stand with me, and we'll pray together.